Well, good morning and welcome to another Morning Magical. And we are back in the fifth chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And we'll begin today in verse 10. For if, being enemies, we were conciliated to God through the death of his Son, much rather, being conciliated, we shall be saved in his life. Yet not only so, but we are glorying also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now obtained the conciliation. You realize in verse 10, the very first part, for if being enemies, this was our state. Whether we recognize it, admit it, or not, that's what we were. We were enemies first, and then we were conciliated to God through the death of his Son. We were estranged from God. Can't tell you how many people I've talked to about the conciliation, and they say, well, I'm not angry with God. I have nothing to be angry about. Well, according to Paul in Romans, we were enemies. According to Paul, we were enemies. Now, you might not think that for whatever reason, but forgive me, that's just called denial. The truth is, that's how we have been, and for good reason. Remember, our bodies are dying. We're born and we go on a journey all about dying. We'll get into that a whole lot more through this section of chapter 5 today. Christ's sacrificial death that brought conciliation into the picture for us to end our estrangement from the Father is critically important to recognize. It is Christ's resurrection into his life out from death that gives us our salvation. Christ's sacrificial death brought conciliation into the picture for us to be able to end our estrangement from the Father. But his resurrection into his life out from death, that's what gives our salvation, our deliverance also out of death, its true significance. Now we go on in verse 12. Therefore, even as, watch these even as, and then thus also's, therefore, even as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, and thus death passed through into all mankind, on which all sinned. Now, obviously, Adam is the one man Paul's talking about, through whom sin entered into the world, and through that death also entered. We all know this story, which led to the sentence of death being passed through into all mankind. But the next four words are even more important than the other ones, because if you grew up going to Sunday school and then big church when you were older, you probably heard, as I did, that all mankind dies because of Adam's sin. That's true. But the extension is that you and I die because we sin. And Paul says in verse 12, it's the other way around. We sin because we are dying. Read Paul's words again with me at the end of verse 12. Death passed through into all mankind, on which all sinned. The words on which could also be read as on account of which or because of which. The simple version is that dying causes us to sin rather than sin causing us to die. Now, if that seems like semantics, it isn't. Understanding that you sin because you are dying changes your life from a constant struggle that you can't win into something over which you don't have to beat yourself up. You and I cannot avoid sin. That is, missing the mark. That's what sin means, precisely because we are dying a little more every day. And just as dying is inevitable and unavoidable, so is sinning. The relief comes when you recognize that you aren't dying because of your sinning. You get that? You're not dying because of your sinning. Instead, you're sinning because of your dying. I hope this isn't too laborious and that it makes some sense to you and is as helpful to you as it has been to me. Because I don't know about you, but I can really beat myself up over missing the mark in some area, or sinning if you prefer. When I got the meaning of this scripture, a burden was lifted off my shoulders that never belonged there anyway. And let me just add one last point here. The Father knows full well that you and I can't avoid all sin so long as we are mortal. He doesn't reckon our offenses, remember? 2 Corinthians 5? He's not keeping score, and he isn't keeping a list in his back pocket that he plans to pull out at some point and hold it over your head to show you what a mess you made of the life he gave you. So remember this. You sin because you live in a dying body, not the other way around. Which, by the way, makes expecting the change into your immortal body even more significant and pressing. Verse 13, for until law, sin was in the world. Listen to this, yet sin is not being taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigns from Adam unto Moses over those also who do not sin in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is about to be. Now that's easy to get lost in. But here, Paul is just expanding on what we read earlier, saying the law of Moses didn't do away with sin, even though sin wasn't held against anyone before the law was given. Neither the presence of the law nor its absence had any effect on the dying condition. The law did not lengthen anyone's life. It solved nothing about the death that was passed through from Adam. Verse 15, but not as the offense, thus also the grace. For if by the offense of the one, that's Adam, the many died, much rather the grace of God and the gratuity in grace, which is of the one man, Jesus Christ, to the many superabounds. Again, an awkward sentence. First, the many here that Paul talks about is a euphemism for everyone. The comparison of death versus grace is simply to make clear that the Father's gushing, that's what gratuity meant, remember, give gush, the Father's gushing of grace superabounds. It overtakes anything that death dishes out. In other words, the light of God's grace, if you will, shines so bright that the shadow of death simply dissolves and is forgotten. Now, I know we don't forget it yet, but we will. I'll bet you anything you like that when we experience the change of our bodies into bodies like Yeshua's upon his return, death will be erased so that even the thought of it won't intrude in the slightest on our delight at arriving to meet the Lord in the celestials. Now, verse 16. Not as through one act of sinning is the gratuity, that's the give gush, for indeed, the judgment is out of one into condemnation. And look, dying is like the ultimate in condemnation, isn't it? Yet the grace is out of many offenses into a just award. In other words, it only took one act by one man, Adam, to inherit the same condition that he earned. We receive the Father's grace, even though every one of us has sinned more times than we can count. And we still are. Nevertheless, the Father extends his grace to us through the agency of Yeshua. He's our escort, if you will. The Father's only begotten and our Savior. Bless his heart. Now verse 17. For if by the offense of the one, death reigns through the one, much rather those obtaining the superabundance of grace and the gratuity of righteousness shall be reigning in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now just keep going for a second and we'll go back and review it. Consequently then, as it was through one offense for all mankind for condemnation, thus also it is through one just award for all mankind for life's justifying. Now you know why I say when Paul writes the many, it's a euphemism. He makes clear here, consequently, as it was through one offense for all mankind for condemnation, thus also it is through one just award for all mankind for life's justifying. For even as, verse 19, through the disobedience of the one man, the many were constituted sinners, and that again is everyone, thus also through the obedience of the one, the many shall be constituted just. First Adam, then Christ. First death, then life. First condemnation, then grace. First sin, then righteousness. That's the order that Paul is talking about here. Yeshua accomplished so much more than I think we grasp. Bless his name. Now verse 20. Yet law came in by the way that the offense should be increasing. What? The law increased the offense? Yeah. The law, as we've seen before, did not do away with sin. Rather, it highlighted it. It called attention to it and made it obvious. In this way, the law actually increased the offense, or certainly the awareness of it. But wait, there's a second half of verse 20. Yet where sin increases, grace superexceeds. That even as sin reigns in death, thus grace also should be reigning through righteousness for life aeonian through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I aren't left in sin. Indeed, we're saved out of it and the death that causes it into life for the eons through Christ. And now let's move into chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What then should we declare? That we may be persisting in sin, that grace should be increasing? May it not be coming to that? We who died to sin, how shall we still be living in it? Or are you ignorant that whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? Wow, there's a lot going on already here in chapter 6. We're only into verse 3. People sometimes mistake the, quote, guarantee of salvation as a license just to sin more. I know it's silly, but people do silly things quite often, don't you find? I don't think they read verses 2 and 3. How can we live in sin knowingly and deliberately if we already died to sin because we died in Christ? It's nonsensical. Doesn't his dying for you make any dent in your brain, silly kid? By the way, you realize, I pray, that when Paul says baptized here in the verses we just read, he's referring to a figurative immersion into Christ Jesus and into his death, but not anything to do with water. Moving on to verse 4. We then were entombed together with him through baptism into death. That is, even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. For if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death, nevertheless, we shall be of the resurrection also. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old humanity was crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be nullified. For us by no means to still be slaving for sin, for one who dies has been justified from sin. Now there's so much symbolism here that it might be hard to follow, so let me try to take this in bullet points.
Why in verse 1 and 2 is sin not capitalized, but then in verse 6 it starts being capitalized?
That's a good catch, because they're two different versions of the same word. Little s, lowercase s, sin, is just stuff we do. But the body of sin, that is the sin. I'll get to that in just a second. For us by no means to be slaving still for the sin, for the one who dies has been justified from the sin. The sin is the what the church calls the original sin.
He is just left out of this.
On the online version. Yeah, the online version doesn't have grammar marks, so you miss stuff. But in the printed version, the capital sin, that's the sin. That's the original sin that Adam committed in violation of what God's direct instruction to him was. Don't eat that tree. That tree over there, you can eat anything else. But that tree right there, that one will kill you. So that's the sin. So let's take these bullet points now. Number one, we died with Christ. That's the baptism into death that Paul refers to in verse 4. Second, we were also entombed with Christ. Now, why is that important? Because we aren't going to re-enter our old lives any more than Christ re-entered his when he was raised from the dead. Third, the quote newness of life that Paul says we should be walking in is as new and different as Christ's was when he rose out from among the dead. And fourth, being planted together in the likeness of his death is a way of identifying our dying condition with Yeshua's, so that we can also identify with the next part, which is his life and resurrection will become ours also when the time comes. Next, the word shall in verse 5 is a word of guarantee. This will happen. Not now, but when it pleases the Father. And finally, sin has been taken out of the mix. The sin. And All of our sins, they've been taken out of the mix. It's nullified. It doesn't count. Sin has been nullified. It doesn't count. So it need never be a focus of our attention. You sin? Well, so what? Christ died. He can only do that once and for all. Just change your mind, which is what repent means, and move on at a new level. You know better, now do better, because you've already been justified. Sin has nothing to do with you anymore. You've been declared not guilty and acquitted of all charges, past, present, and future, by the only judge who matters, because of the one who redeemed you out from under sin and death. In verse 8, Paul writes, "Now if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall be living together with him also. Yes and amen." Verse 9, "Having perceived that Christ being roused from among the dead is no longer dying." Well, yeah, death is lording it over him no longer. "For in that he died to the sin once for all time. Yet in that he is living to God." Verse 11, "Thus you also be reckoning yourselves to be dead, indeed to the sin, yet living to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." After all this great series of accomplishments in Christ, we yet have accountability to do our parts. Verse 12, he says, "Let not sin then be reigning in your mortal body, for you to be obeying its lusts, nor yet be presenting your members as implements of injustice to the sin, but present yourselves to God as if alive from among the dead, and your members as implements of righteousness to God." Don't let your dying condition run off with you into, quote, the sin. And for that matter, don't let your cravings run off with you, no matter what they are. Get hold of yourself, in other words. Be self-governing, not in a puritanical sense, but in the sense of one who understands that death need not lord it over you any more than it's lorded over Christ. And at the same time, within your own body, be moderate and self-controlled. Life for most human beings you know is a constant exercise in survival, a constant striving for survival. Death lords it over them. That doesn't have to happen to you and me. But you've got to take hold, as it says in verse 12, "Let not sin." When it says "let not," it's talking to you. And then it says, "but present yourselves." That's still you doing it. There's stuff you got to do. We'll read in Philippians where he says, "be carrying out your own salvation into effect." Well, I thought, when I first read that, I thought, what are you talking about? I didn't have anything to do with my salvation. What are you saying to me? And we'll get into that at the appropriate time. But as to the little s, just don't let your cravings run off with you, as I said. Get hold of them and yourself. Be self-governing. Just be moderate, self-controlled. You want a cocktail? Okay, enjoy it. But don't have three and lose your self-governing capacity. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Or are you not aware that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. By all means, glorify God in your body." Now, let's go back to Paul in Romans 6. "For the sin shall not be lording it over you." That's what I just said. "For you are not under law, but under grace." How can the original sin that Adam committed lord it over you or dominate you, even though death came out of that, when you're under grace? Let me move on to verse 15. "What then? Should we be sinning, seeing that we are not under law, but under grace? May it not be coming to that? Are you not aware that to whom you are presenting yourselves as slaves for obedience?" I don't like the word slaves, but that's his word. "His slaves you are. His slaves you are, whom you are obeying, whether of sin for death," that is the sin for death, "or of obedience for righteousness." And so we end here with our personal accountability for how we handle the grace that the Father pours out into our hearts. Even though we are new in spirit, we can still be slaves of or obey the sin and receive death. We can receive either death or grace. Take your pick, because we can slave for, as Paul says, or serve obedience to the Father and receive righteousness. Now that's not such a hard choice, is it? Well, that's where we'll stop today. So until next time, may the Father bless you and keep you. May he light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Father lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great day. Take care. Bye.